I think it'd be really good that God speaks through what we're going to look at over these next few moments. Father God, we thank you that you are living and active. You are moving. You are stirring. Your spirit is hovering all over this world and is moving. And we pray right now that you would move in this place, that we would hear your voice through your word. We believe that your spirit just inspired these words, and we pray right now that you would help us not just hear them, but to apply them, that we would be hearers and doers of your word as we dive into Nehemiah. And Lord, we do just pray for Europe at this really challenging time, that Lord, you would help us win a few extra points in the Ryder Cup so we would reign supreme and would beat the USA, because we need to retain that cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were a few points down when I checked this morning, and I wasn't happy, so my faith was rocked a little bit, but we'll be okay. We're going to get the points, and we're going to win the Ryder Cup and reign supreme. So, we have been looking at Nehemiah, and up to this point, we've met this guy called Nehemiah who writes this book, and it's very much like a journal, isn't it? It's like we're reading this guy's diary. So there's a lot of me, I, this happened, and we're basically plucking this guy's diary and seeing what's happened during the time that he's writing. And he is basically the bartender to the king. He gives him his wine, his food. He tests it and checks it to make sure that it's suitable and it's not been poisoned. Great job, hey? Living in opulence with the king, living in luxury, tasting all the best food and drinking all the best wine. I can think of worse jobs in the world than that. And one day, his brother is visiting, and he asks his brother, how are things going on in my hometown in Jerusalem? Because years before, Jerusalem had been destroyed by these nations sweeping through and destroying Jerusalem. But the king of Persia, when they became the dominant nation of the ancient Near East, kind of India to Egypt, then King Cyrus said, well, let's let them rebuild Jerusalem. And so they started, but it was a slow start. And years later, Nehemiah's asking his brother, how are things going? And his brother's saying, it's not good. It's not going well at all. It's really, the walls haven't been rebuilt, and the gates are still burnt down. And this isn't just pretty stuff that makes a city look good. It was the protection, and it was the gates were where they did the courts and the law. So this was a city in anarchy. There was no law, no order. And so we saw in our first week about Nehemiah's reaction, didn't we? And how when we see a reaction, it says so much about how we perceive that problem. When we react to a problem, it says so much about how we perceive that problem. So when it's disaster, we might react with despair. When it's unnecessary, then we can get irritation. And why did that happen? That just seems so unnecessary. And when it's unfair, we can have anger. And if it's deserved, well, I kind of had that coming. I was stupid and I did this and then that happened. Then we can pile guilt on ourselves, can't we? So often how we see the problem says a lot about, how we react to the problem says a lot about how we see the problem. But we see that Nehemiah, his reaction to this bad news is not running away from it. He's not fleeing from the hard things. He actually presses towards that which is hard. And he leans into that which is difficult. And so we saw Nehemiah stand maybe 3 weeks ago, I think it was, how he has to stand before the king, King Artaxerxes, the king at the time. And he has to say, King, I need you to go back on what you've decreed. Because King Artaxerxes then turned around and said, well, we're actually going to stop the rebuilding because my fellow kings and rulers have told me that it's not a good idea. So we're going to stop it. So Nehemiah is standing before the king and saying, I need you to go back on what you've said. Can you imagine standing in front of a politician these days asking them to go back on to... Let me just skirt around that question and answer it with another question. So he's asking the king to go back. And he then says, I actually need letters of safe passage because all the other kings won't like the fact that I'm going to try and rebuild this nation, and I'm going to need materials and I need a leave of absence. And Nehemiah was this man of courageous courage, considerable courage and persistent prayer. I believe he prayed for months over that. And then the seemingly impossible is granted. And the king gives him the letter of safe passage, grants him the leave of absence, and provides materials for the rebuilding of the city. So Nehemiah then sets out on this journey, 1,600-kilometer journey, from where he is in Susa to Jerusalem. That's about Land's End to John O'Groats. So he sets out on this journey, and that's where we're at the end of chapter 2. And he's arrived in Jerusalem, and he decides to go on a bit of a midnight stroll. I need to see what the state of this nation is. I need to see what this city really looks like. So we're just going to read a few verses from chapter 2, 19, probably down to about, verse 12 down to about 19. It'll come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible, so don't worry. But Nehemiah 2, 12 down to 19, it says, then I arose, this is Nehemiah writing this, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So no one knows what the plan is. He's just there. He's turned up. No one really knows why. When you ad lib, you lose your place in the Bible, don't you? There was no animal with me but the one that I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went onto the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass, let alone him. The animal couldn't even get through. Then I went up into the night by the valley and inspected the walls, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Nothing like lulling people into a false sense of security. They didn't know they were the plan. You guys are going to be doing the work, but I'm not going to tell you that. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and the servant and Gisham the Arab heard it, and they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So Nehemiah's gone on this midnight stroll, and he's looking at all the walls, all the gates, and he sees that they're destroyed. And I think the fact that he saw the dung gate pretty much sums up the state of where things were at. It was like one big pile of dung. Really wasn't, it had hit the fan and it was not good. The city had been destroyed. Some of the people didn't like the idea of rebuilding the city. So Nehemiah in verse 18, he cast the vision. See, he said, let us rebuild. Let us rise up and build. So to this point, the people didn't know. They may have known why he was there, but it didn't occur to them that they were going to be the ones that had to do some of the work. And Nehemiah comes and he says, this is the plan. This is the vision. Let us rise up. Yeah, that includes you. Can I say, I don't think there's ever been a more fitting word over the church in the 21st century than the words of Nehemiah 2,500 years ago. Let us rise and build. The prophetic call over the church of the 21st century. Let us rise and let us build. Make no mistakes about it. As we are planted here in the center of Stratford, the heart of Stratford, as we believe God's called us to be here, as we're starting to grow. We've been here, what, nine months maybe? We've been here in meeting here with a few of us that started all those 9 months ago. We didn't have enough cars at one point to bring all the equipment down. We believe God's called us here to rise and to build something. Being a part of OCC means that we are all going to be involved in this. This isn't just sitting back, putting your feet up, having a nice jolly time. Well, this is a lovely ride. No, this is let us arise and let us build. It's interesting, isn't it? Nehemiah calls those people to rise and build, and I believe that's a call to us as a church to rise and build. But how much of the church is about trying to knock things down? And I'm not talking about the spiritual strongholds. I actually believe that's building something. But I mean destroying things because we don't think we agree with it. And it's like, have you heard what that church is saying? Have you heard what that church is doing? Yeah. Have you been there? Oh, no, I've not been there, but I've heard about it. Okay. And if not that, then we choose a portion of society and we say, have you heard about that? What those people are up to? Those people that's just so against who we are. Are they Christians? No, they're not Christians, but I'll smash this over their head and tell them what they're doing is wrong. It's amazing, isn't it, how as the church we are so known for what we're against than what we're for. Let us arise and build. I was reading this week, just in my private time with God, and just reading his word, John 4, the woman of Samaria. We know the story, don't we? This woman who meets Jesus by the well. And she's collecting water at midday because she's not really accepted in the early morning when the rest of the women would collect the water, because Jesus tells her, well, this is who you are. You've had five husbands and the man you're with right now is not your husband. It's a live-in boyfriend. And what amazed me is that this woman has this encounter with Jesus. And what does she do? What's the result of what she does? She leaves, goes back to her hometown and tells everybody of this man who has just told her everything about herself. Isn't that fascinating? She tells for me, that would be horrific. He's just told me everything about myself. I'm not going to run back to my street and tell all my street, this man has just told me everything about all the really bad bits he's just told me. You need to come and know this guy. It's amazing, isn't it, how when people encounter Jesus and he points out the sin, the error, and the wrong in their life, they're drawn towards him. But I know so many in the church where we've taken it upon ourselves to point out the sin, the error, and the wrong in people's lives, and they've run a mile from Jesus. It struck me that as Jesus is sat there with the woman at the well, they're talking, and the moment she leaves is when his disciples turn up. Isn't that interesting? I'll sit here and chat with you, Jesus, but when your followers turn up, suddenly I'm not so keen anymore. I'm not so keen about being around you. Jesus told this woman exactly who she was, and she's drawn to his presence. Because Jesus is building something. Jesus is building something, and he's calling his church to join with him in building his kingdom here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He is building, and he's asking his church to join with him in building. And I'm just going to unpick right now in the story of Nehemiah. I just want to look at four tools we can use for building. Is that okay? I tried to fix my lawnmower the other week. I didn't fix it quite right the first time. So instead of mowing my lawn, it churned up the soil. But the second time, I thought, right, I'll get it fixed. It hit a rock and I don't know what it is, but something had broken inside and I had to get a new piece. And so I got all the tools that I thought I needed, and I'm fixing this lawnmower. And then I realized, oh, I haven't got the right size spanner. So I have to put everything down, which is a real annoyance, and go and get the right spanner and then carry on working. And then I realized, oh, no, I need a hammer now, because I've just got to give that a little tap to loosen it. So I had to go and get a hammer. Do you know, it would have been a lot easier if I'd known all the tools before I started building. It would have taken half the time to fix that mower. But instead, I just, typical me, just plowed on with the job and then realized, oh, I need this, 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 and this. And it took me about an hour and a half to fix a lawnmower that really should have taken about 20 minutes to fix. See, when Jesus came in 1 John, this is why I think the woman in Samaria was drawn towards him and was felt his warmth because of who he was. Because in John 1:14, it says, he dwelt among us, talking about Jesus, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, if we want to build the first two tools that we need is grace and truth. Some of us will be majoring on truth. Oh, we just need to be true. It's just truth. We've got to be true to them. They're not being true to the word of God. We've just got to truth, truth, truth. And then other people will be like, oh, but just grace. We just need to show them grace. It's all right. The truth will be revealed to them. We've just got to, just grace. Just give them a hug. Give them a cuddle. But we need grace and truth in equal measure. Nehemiah showed grace and truth. As he was rebuilding those walls, let me explain. He goes and inspects the walls and they are destroyed. He doesn't take that opportunity to complain, moan, and gripe about the state of the walls. He could have done. Guys, you had the order from the king years ago. What are you doing? What have you been at? Clearly nothing. Absolutely nothing. Sitting with your feet up, getting a pedicure. I don't know what you've been doing. Chilling out, going down to the Dead Sea. I don't know, but clearly not been doing what you're meant to have been doing. He doesn't take that opportunity to gripe and complain. His purpose of Nehemiah's inspection is for the purpose of rebuilding. He inspects the walls and the state they're in. There's truth. Oh, these walls aren't great. They need to be rebuilt. These gates are still burnt. There's nothing wrong with pointing out weakness and problems. Guys, if we're going to be the first to look at any church's walls or our society's walls, let's look at our own. We're not perfect. Do you know why? Because you're part of the church and I'm part of the church. And I'll be the first to put my hand up and say, I'm not perfect. You don't like organized religion? Brilliant. Come and join us, because we're a really disorganized religion. So let's be truthful. Let's be honest. Absolutely. But church, the goal of our inspection of this community or any other church, if we desire to do so, is to work to help to make it right. Not just to point out error and wrong and say, well, let's shut the door. No. Let's work to bring truth and plow on that truth, grace, working with grace and truth to make the walls even stronger in this church. Let's not allow cynicism and criticism. And I'm not, these aren't things that I'm seeing. I'm just speaking it now because it's easier to talk about it now when it's not happening than later when it might happen. But let's not let that seep in. Let's actually start saying, do you know what? There may not be a bit of truth right there. We need to bring truth, but we need to plow it with grace. We need truth and grace in equal measure to rebuild the walls and have them strong. You see, Nehemiah shows grace because he doesn't stay off in his ivory tower and say, look at all the problems on those walls. I'm going to stay here with the king and enjoy my wine and my food. No, no, he came down and gave up himself just like God, didn't stand off at a distance and say, look at the mess you've got yourself in. No, no, he came down and made his dwelling amongst us. It's like David prayed earlier on, let's get down into the dirt. Let's get down right where it is messy and let's start showing grace and truth in those circumstances. Open our lives up to those we disagree with for grace and truth. We can show people that truth isn't an idea or a principle. It's a person who loves you in spite of who you are because of his grace. And the walls start to rebuild. So we've got grace and we've got truth. And we see Nehemiah then start to apply another tool. And he starts to, let me just read chapter 2, 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. It's truth. How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burnt. Truth. But I'm not going to stand in my ivory tower. I'm going to join with all of us. Come, let us build. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Let's show grace to those that don't deserve it. We've not done much over the last few years, but let's join together. So we've got grace, we've got truth, and let us build. We've got unity. Let us be part of building. Let us be part of building something. Guys, I just want to show you a video of something I saw this week. And if you are, if you're against alcohol, then this video contains references to alcoholic drinks. So I'm just putting that disclaimer out there now. So enjoy.
Just opened a brand new pub in Manchester. But why have they taken the risk?
The people in this pub today are a really good example of what pubs can do. Pubs bring people from across generations together in a space at the same time, which you don't always see. We like to think of pubs as the original social network.
This is not just another pub. This is the pub that Ben, Joe and a small community have built from scratch. And when I say from scratch, I mean everything, right down to the pump handles.
I made beer pump handles and a beer tap, which is on there at the moment, and a couple of tiles too, I think.
I made one of the baskets, did a day of basket weaving.
It was the cask and keg pump handles. So the cask ones we did on a potter's wheel, but then we did wood turning on a lathe.
Ben, how do you build a pub?
We had no track record for building pubs. We're not architects, we're not master planners, but with the enthusiasm and help of the people of Manchester, it's become relatively easy.
How long did it take you and how many volunteers were involved?
We've been doing this for 12 months. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have crossed our path and helped us get to where we are now.
Why did you fancy getting involved in building a pub?
It was just an opportunity to kind of meet new people and develop new skills, really.
I joined up because I'm interested in beer and interested in having a go at things.
Interested in beer, that's a new one. Annabelle, we're sitting on the stools you made. How does that feel?
It's great. They feel very comfortable.
How important do you think a project like this is?
I think it's a great idea because it's really pulled us together. It's made me really aware of the pub and the site.
Yeah, it feels really nice to kind of know that we've had a hand in it, really. It's been a really nice kind of community project.
I think it's that connection with the people that have made it, that people have been involved in it since day one. So it's been a really creative design process. It's got a little bit of every person that's been involved in it in there.
Across Britain, pubs are closing every week and there are a lot of historic boarded up pubs. Why did you decide to do a new build and not renovate one of the old ones?
Well, we see a pub as the heart of the community, and there's no pub in this community, and we felt that we wanted to bring everybody together.
So if you want your own pub, it really does seem like you can build one yourself. Well, with a little help from your friends. Yeah. Cheers!
So that pub opened last week, what's the date? 26th of September that pub opened, and it's been built from scratch by people in the community that have all gathered together behind a vision to make something happen. And hundreds of people go to that pub. Interesting, isn't it? Imagine what could happen if it's for God. If people united together around something. Can I just say, I'm scrapping my notes because we've got about 5 minutes left and I want to do something. So if you want my notes for the full sermon, then we might do it another week, but you can have those and enjoy those. But this church, the vision of this church, can I just say, we don't have a vision. I'm probably the first pastor to stand up and say, we ain't got a vision. Oh, but John, without vision, the people perish. No, we're a church. The church doesn't have a vision. God's vision has a church. Can I say that? God's vision has a church. And his vision is that we would go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, calling the church to go. God already has set the vision. And we're going to be a church that says, God, you've done the vision. Now we're going to unite around what you have cast. The vision that you have set, we're going to unite around that. And that's going to mean sometimes it's going to cost us. Sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it means, I don't want to. Oh, okay. I don't really want to do that, but I know I should. I don't really want to go out on an evening and mix with other Christians and be in a DNA group. And I'm not sure I want to go and buy some tins for the local food bank. Not sure I want to listen to what you're saying about that, Jesus, because it's far easier just to sit and watch EastEnders. Nothing wrong with EastEnders. God's cast the vision, and as a church, we unite around that vision. So we work with unity, one of our tools, grace and truth. And you might be saying, well, that's all well and good, John. It's all kind of out there, and it's not really reality for now. So let me give you a fourth tool that Nehemiah uses. And we're going to plow through this really, really quickly because I want to do something really practical just to end the service. There's something you can do right now in this moment as you lead this place this week you can do that. I had a little bit of a trial this week, and it changed my week. And so sorry, if you received something from me, you weren't part of an experiment. You were part of what I felt God was challenging me on this week that I couldn't preach on unless I'd done that. And the thing that Nehemiah employs, and he uses the whole of a chapter to do it, and we can gloss over the chapter 3 so easily, and we're going to literally touch on it for 2 minutes, is the chapter 3 is this whole chapter of long names and jobs and who did what, and you can just gloss over chapters like that and think, can't pronounce any of those names. There might be really good names for people that want an obscure baby name, but for me, I just can't read that chapter. But it's in there for some reason. Chapter 3, read it in your own time. There's chapter 3 full of names and roles that people did. And it struck me as I'm reading that there's a tool here that we can use. Because Nehemiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes a whole chapter to go around systematically and name the people that are doing jobs and to honor them and to get their name mentioned in Scripture, to appreciate those around them that are building. You might not feel you're called to be a leader. I'm not a CEO, I'm not a boss. Leadership guy, Christian leadership writer called John Maxwell says that leadership is influence. Can I tell you, you can be an influencer? Church, we're called to be influencers, not influenced. And we can influence those around us. And one really easy way of doing that is to look around and appreciate those people around you. To take time to say, I saw that, and thank you. Use their name. That's what Nehemiah does. Systematically goes round the wall. Come up with a system for thanking and appreciate people in your life. Every week I'm going to do a thank you card. I'm going to pray for them as I write it. Oh, this isn't very spiritual, Don. No, but it's practical and it's starting to build something because Nehemiah takes a whole chapter to honor the people that are building. To honor those that give of themselves and build. So guys, I want to take the opportunity to honor and to appreciate some people. And the risk is that we might miss people out. That's okay. Don't not do it because you might miss someone out and offend somebody. Just start doing something. Start appreciating the people around you right now. Start building something. Start being about building something today, and you have no idea what that might lead to. So I just want to take the opportunity right now as we bring things to a close, to initiate the first annual volunteer award ceremony. So each year we are going to have an award for all the volunteers in our church. And we're going to honour those that do stuff in our church. So we're going to start it this Sunday. Is that okay? Don't be scared. It's an award. It's a good thing. Okay? Now, you might not get a mention this year, but it means you've got to work even harder to get a mention next year. I'm joking. But I just wanted to honour some people, and I want to honour, I'm going to do it jokingly, but behind these joking awards is very serious attitude of gratitude to say thank you and we honour you for what you're doing. So I just wanted to honour the leaders of our church with some awards. And the award for the booziest dessert that's ever been consumed in church goes to our very own elder, David Cunliffe. Please make a stand up. We have prizes. All because the lady likes milk tray. And so the award, that was for those that were at our Passover supper, he made a phenomenal meal. But man, that dessert was good. For breaking a banner in church the most amount of times of any banner anywhere in the history of mankind, we're going to give an award to Ian McCarthy. Thank you very much, Ian. And on the leadership, last but not least, for Sue, for being able to make every document that I ever produce readable and understandable by the rest of the church, because if anybody knows what my grammar is like, it's horrendous. Please give a round of applause for Sue. Thank you. But guys, it's not just our leadership. You don't know how much our leadership do. Phenomenal amount to serve this church, and we honour them and we thank them. But there's guys that, since we launched into here in February, that have done a phenomenal amount of stuff for us as a church. So I just wanted to also honour and appreciate a double award, this one really, for being able to get the most amount of equipment in a single car, including both people. We're going to give a joint award to Andy and Lorraine Payne for everything they do for the church. Guys, come on up. There's one for Lorraine. But I'm actually going to give another one to Andy for being able to consume the most calorific and lazy meal that a man can consume while your wife is on holiday, hollowing out a loaf of bread and putting curry inside it. Man, he looked rough that following morning. There's an award for Andy Payne. I don't think they're here this week, but I've got. We'll pass these awards on, don't worry, to Phil Howe for the most lavished picnic award. Bringing calamari to a picnic is a really impressive thing, but also the most expensive week on setup. For those who knew what happened that week when he dented his car, then he's getting an award for the most expensive week on setup. And another award for his wife, Jess, for not murdering him on that week. They'd had a car for 1 week, and he dented it, bringing it into the car park. That was not a good week. So for the most expensive and for not murdering a husband, there's awards going to Phil and Jess there. And another joint award that we're going to give out is the most amount of miles running around on a Sunday chasing after Charlie goes to both Meg and Louise. So we're going to give awards. There's one for Meg and Louise. Guys, as I say, these are funny awards, but I'm honouring people that have served this church. Some of them have been in this church for years. Some of them have been since we planted into here in February and are really doing amazing things in building something, being influencers, setting a tone, a culture in this church that's really, really important. And one of those guys that we need to honour is probably not running the most amount of miles, but driving the most amount of miles on a Sunday. Ian, who comes over every other week to lead us in worship. Guys, give a massive clap for Ian. Thank you very much. I'm going to draw to a close with just got a few more. Rob's not here, but best dressed man on Mission Sunday, I think, has to go to Rob, who came in his full African regalia on Mission Sunday. So when we see Rob, let's give Rob a clap while he's not here. And as I say, I wanted to appreciate everybody. Some we're singling out, some we're not, but we've got cookies that are going to be brought out, specific cookies. So luxury cookies this week at the end of the service for everybody to enjoy. But I just want to give one award out to probably the best accent that we've ever heard at a Christmas play, Christmas drama. Do you remember that Yorkshire Joseph? Yes. Congratulations, Andy Cox. And the final award. Guys, if you haven't been on this morning, it's not that I'm you have to feel like you have to say these things. It's not because you're not loved and honored by the church. It's just we were doing a joking thing this morning to honor some really, really important people that have given so much. But you're all important to this church. And as we grow and build, I know God's going to stir ministry and passion and service in people. But I've got to give one to the woman who has the best looking husband in the whole of Warwickshire, maybe even Europe, to be honest. So that's a special one for Cara, who... for having the best looking husband in this place. There's one for Cara. I'm married to Cara, for those that don't know. But guys, I want to thank you for all you're doing in the church. And guys, as we build, we're building behind the vision of God, and we're building with grace and truth. We're building in grace and truth, and we're building in unity. Guys, let's join together. You know, I had a vision as I finished watching that film. Ian, can you just come and join me? And we'll finish with a song. But I had a picture as I watched that film. And I was contemplating and thinking through chapter 3. And there's a phrase that's used in chapter 3 15 times. And it said, next to him, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him. 15 times this phrase is used in that one chapter. And it's this picture of next to each other, they were building something. And some were building right at the bottom of their garden, and some were doing the wall right there. Others were coming in from outside of the city to come and build, but they were stood next to each other. And I had this picture of us as a church. On a Sunday, we're all stood next to each other, and we're worshiping, and there's a strong wall, and we're a strong church, and we're building something for God's kingdom in Stratford. But then I started to see people were leaving, not because they were leaving the church, but because some were going to the Maybird to start work there. Others were going off to Stratford College, and some were going off to the other parts of town and even outside. And I start to see holes in the wall. I'm thinking, God, what are you going to do? We're next to each other when we're here, but then we go and there's gaps in the wall. And I just started praying. And I started in the picture that I saw people realizing that the reason they had that job was not just to get the money to pay the bills, they could go to bed to wake up to get the money to pay the bills. They're not just in that college place to have an education. They're not just doing that job because that's what they need to do to survive. They're commissioned by God to be in that place for a season. And when we realize that we're commissioned by God to be in that place for a season, we start to look up and look around and see, I need to use the tools of grace, truth, unity, appreciation. Use some of these tools to start building something while God has me here. God, what are you building here? It's not about my enjoyment of this employment. It's not about what I get necessarily, what qualifications I get doing this, although that is important and we work hard. But actually, God, what have you got me here for? And as people started to realize that God had them in these places to reach out and start building something of his kingdom, other people started to stand next to them, people that weren't part of that original wall. And suddenly the gaps in the wall started to fill in with people that weren't part of that wall originally. But they started then to get stirred. And the grace and truth that was applied into their life, and the love and the unity and the appreciation, they start being drawn. And soon the gaps in the wall starts to join up. And the person that was over at the Maybird Centre, no longer there is a big gap between them and the person that's at Stratford High. Because the people that they're surrounded by rising up and filling in those gaps in the wall because of some simple tools. So, church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Whether you get why you're doing what you're doing in life or not, whether it makes sense or not, God, is this your calling on my life? Put that to one side and be used by God where he has you to build something. And I'd encourage you this week. I did it last week, and it really did change my outlook on certain things in my week. Start appreciating people around you. When you feel appreciated yourself, start appreciating some people. When you feel underappreciated, use that as a fuel and a catalyst to start appreciating other people. And you don't know what seeds you might be sowing. You don't know how God might want to use that to spark a conversation that leads you into something else, and suddenly you have that opportunity. All because you started using some of the tools. So guys, we're going to finish, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We're going to sing in unity. That's why we do it, standing and declaring some truths together with our voice. Singing out who God is, declaring in unity just who he is. But guys, I want to encourage you as we leave this place, let's be a church that builds. Builds something in this town and starts today. Right where God has you.